This is Journey Church Podcast. Here at Journey, we believe in encountering God and embracing people. From wherever you're listening, we hope you are encouraged by this week's message.
Good morning, Journey Church. So good to be in God's house, and you got an extra hour of sleep, so I tell you I can't see, but I see the snoozers. I have radar for this. One of them is some of my children, so I can't really, I'm not judging you, I'm just... But everyone's awake this morning. It's great. I am convinced that God is working all over the world. I am convinced of that. You know, more than a week ago, we were in Kenya, and as we went, the Cambodia team came back, and then after we came back from Kenya, and I sort of figured out what time zone I was on, I went to Ottawa this week, and I was speaking to 1,000 young people, because they still sometimes let me do that. And in Ottawa this weekend, 365 students made first-time decisions for Jesus. And I am convinced that God is working everywhere. You know, as a church that, like, our vision is to be, on purpose, a multicultural church. I know some of you who are from different parts of the world said to me before we went to Kenya, now, you're going to go to Kenya and you are going to spend some time in the slums, but that's not all Kenya is. And that is true. That is not all. Many of you come from beautiful countries. Listen, I ate more mangoes. I'm just remembering them right now, and almost a tear comes to my eye. I'm going to tell you that there are people eating better than we do here in Alberta. It's a beautiful thing to be connected in the world. We are privileged and blessed to live in Canada, but that does not mean we are better than or that we have more to give. It means that we get an opportunity to share with our brothers and sisters that live in different parts of the world. We get an opportunity to have this reciprocal relationship with them. Just as we were coming home from Kenya, one of our partners from Italy texted me and said, hey, listen, can you pray for us this week? Because we're having 102 pastors come to a conference. This would have been unheard of in Italy at any other time, but your gifts actually went to make that happen as well. So I am ecstatic that we are a community. What's amazing about living in and being in Canada is that we're like all the world combined together. Somebody asked me, what do people in Canada look like? And I was like, well, kind of like the whole world. That's kind of what we look like. And this is an amazing opportunity we have to like go home to some of your, to be the hands and feet of Jesus to some of the places you grew up in. And that's an amazing thing. You know, every country has got problems, yes? You know that because every person's got problems and countries just come together with people, right? So, of course, there's going to be problems in Kenya. They've got poverty issues there. They're coming out of it, though. I'm telling you this. You know why? Because moms believe in education. All the moms who believe in math, this has nothing to do with my sermon right now, but, like, this has everything to do with where the Lord brought me. If you are a mom that demands grades of your children, bless God, you're making the world a better place. Okay, God is doing things all over the world, and we get to be part of it. And as a church community, we get to be part of this. And this is what I kind of want to talk about a little bit today. In some ways, this trip last week was a bit of a full circle moment for me. I want to speak to you about Isaiah 58 today, and then we're going to talk about Jesus, how Jesus' words come into that. But when I was a young person in seminary, it was in the 90s, the mid-90s, and in Christendom at that time, particularly, I was living in the United States, and particularly in that time in the United States, there was revivals happening. Some of you will remember these days. God was really stirring people to come back to him, and I was living in Minnesota, and we took a bus all the way down to the Brownsville revival because you lined up for, some of you who are, you don't remember the 90s and this seems odd to you, but like people lined up for hours to go to church. And then when there was an altar call, people like jumped over each other and ran to the altar. It was a wild time, a really cool time where God was awakening people to not just have nominal Christian faith, but to actually wake up from their slumber, so to speak. And people really made decisions for Jesus, and that was a cool time. So anyways, at my seminary, we were really affected by this. Many of us started prayer and fasting lives. I mean, part of what you'll know from me as your pastor is we're always going to talk about weeks of prayer and fasting, and this was birthed in this time when I was probably 19 or 20 years old. And my roommate and I were, you know, we were zealous. We were 19 and 20. We lived in an old brownstone that was overrun with mice. But we decided what would be a good idea was to take our storage facility, because we had nothing to store because we were 19, ramen noodles, and turn it into a prayer cave. And so we turned it into a prayer cave where you prayed with the Lord, the Holy Spirit, the Father, also about 25 mice. And I can still remember the smell down there. It's weird. But we were really zealous for the things of God. And I want to tell you, not with any pride in my heart, but like, some of you maybe had this where you got really on fire for the things of God, and like all of a sudden everything came into focus and you became a little pompous about that. I'm going to tell you right now, that was me. I definitely had a little bit of disdain for people. You don't pray for 3 hours a day? Never mind. I had never been a mother. I had never had to get up 35 times in the night. I'd never had bills to pay. You know, the only bill was my ramen noodle bill. But I had a little bit of like, God was certainly doing something in me. Certainly. I could like, that's where I learned to stretch out my arms and where I learned to pray. But if I'm honest, I was probably a little much. Some of you are saying, you're still a little much, Jess. Well, good thing you didn't meet me 30 years ago. And I went to my first conference, my first like, I don't know, like grown-up person conference where everybody, and in the 90s when you went to a conference, everyone wore a suit. This is a detail that does not matter, but I need you to picture it, okay? So I'm there and 19 years old in this suit, and I go into this a breakout session, which seemed highly spiritual to me and a whole bunch of other pastors. And I'm not a pastor at this time. I'm kind of like math teachering it, but I love Jesus a lot. And I have told you for probably every week, you hear me saying, like, get in the Word. The Word's going to change your life. The Word's going to transform your life. This happened to me right here. I probably read the book of Isaiah 3 or 4 times in my life, maybe more than that by the time I was 20. But I got into this seminar, and a man stood up to preach on Isaiah 58. Now, I need you to know that I'm in this context of really wanting to be godly. And Isaiah 58 wrecked me. Now, I'm going to tell you that as men and women of God, this is why I'm going to tell you to get in the Word every day. Because God's Word has this way of illuminating truth to us. There's no way that many of you are ever going to get any deep revelation about the Lord unless you get into His Word every day. But anyways, on this day, this man opened up the Word of God and read Isaiah 58. And I'm going to tell you that Isaiah 58 transformed my life, transformed the very way that I think about what it means to be a follower of Jesus, and probably has transformed just about everything that I have done up to this point. Let's read it, and then we're going to talk a little bit about the background of it. Isaiah 58 says, shout it aloud, do not hold back. Now, this man did not show all the scripture on the, and when he said this, I was like, yes, because remember, I'm kind of pompous at this time. I'm having a lot of fasting and praying time, so read it with this context, okay? Raise your voice like a trumpet. Amen. Amen. Declare to my people their rebellion. I loved this part when I was 19. And to the descendants of Jacob, their sins. Yes. For day after day, they seek me out. Oh, this is where it kind of goes. Ugh. For day after day, they seek me out. They seem eager to know my ways, as if they were a nation that does what is right. I'm feeling a little uncomfortable when he starts reading this part. And has not forsaken the commands of its God. They ask me for just decisions. So they pray. And they seem eager for God to come near to them. It's me, Lord. Why have we fasted, they say, and you haven't seen it? We have humbled yourself. We have humbled ourselves, and you haven't noticed? Yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please, and you exploit all your workers. By the way, this is how we know that Jesus actually cares about social justice, that our God actually cares about the way, if you're a manager, if you're a, I know we've got many business owners in this church, the way that you treat your employees matters to God, that we would go about things in this kind of way, in a way that blesses him. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife and in striking each other with wicked fists. Listen, when he read this scripture, I thought about all the times that I had prayed and fasted and then had big arguments, big theological arguments, which I thought were a blessing to God's heart. And I wasn't really literally punching people, but I was punching people with my words. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife and in striking each other with wicked fists. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. I was having a really big swallow at this point in time. Is this the kind of fast I have chosen, only a day for people to humble themselves? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed and for lying in sackcloth and ashes? Is this what you call a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen, to loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke and to set the oppressed free and break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter, when you see the naked to clothe them, and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood? Then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will appear quickly. And then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and he will say, "Here am I." If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing finger, and the malicious talk, and if you spend yourselves on behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness, and your night will become like the noonday. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land, and he will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and will raise up the age-old foundations. You will be called the repairer of broken walls, restorer of streets with dwellings. Listen, this scripture hit me like a Mack truck coming at me. I was as a 19 or 20-year-old, I was undone. You see, I had lived, when I was living in Minneapolis, I was living in one of America's poorest ghettos where people woke up in the morning with no food and went to bed with no food. And I recognized that I had been doing a lot of praying and a lot of jumping, and I'm sure that Jesus liked my jumping, marginally. But I hadn't understood that the gospel was more than just my jumping or praying. Now, to be sure, we understand when we read this scripture that God is not saying he doesn't want our prayers or our jumping. He doesn't specifically say jumping here, but like, he wants our spiritual heart. But it is not enough for us to just say, "I'm going to be spiritual and the world's going to take care of itself." The call of every Christian, the call of every person, is to do something with what God has done in our hearts. Okay, so the context of this scripture. Israel had rebelled against God. They had foreign gods. They were marrying their kids off to other people. They were just breaking all the commands of God. And God kept sending the prophets that said, "Hey, get in line." And they kept not getting in line. Kind of sounds like us. So then they went into captivity. And in February, we talked about the Book of Lamentations. The Book of Lamentations is where all the people were like, "God, we're so sorry. We made a mistake. Everything's a mess. It's a wreck. We're sorry. We're going to do better." And God miraculously has mercy on them and brings them out of Babylon. And Isaiah 58 is the beginning of where they're getting it together. The problem is, they get it together in the ritual part. They're good at small time. They're good at like fasting for God. They're good at doing the rules. And God sort of realigns them in this position and says, no, I don't want you just to be good at rituals and routines. I don't want you to know how to wear the right clothes and do the right things. This is not what I'm calling for. I'm asking you to have a relationship with me that impacts you, yes, but impacts the rest of the world. That is the call of God. Now, this scripture is really clear. In verses 6 and 7, God outlines what he considers true fasting to be. Now, fasting was used here because in biblical times, fasting was like the ultimate sign that you were spiritual. And I'd say in the 21st century, that's still true, isn't it? Isn't it the worst when you fast for any reason and then you turn on that TV? You haven't turned it on in 2 years, but you turn it on and like the Burger King commercials are like solidly coming at you, like a junior Whopper for 3 cents. You could go get a junior Whopper. It's the worst. And you know, when you meet one of your friends who's like really been impacted by God and now you go out with them and they're like quietly sitting there and you say, hey, are you ordering like french fries with me? No, I'm fasting. And you think, wow, that's very spiritual. Okay, so like we understand this, right? When people fast, but God says this, your fasting can't just be a ritual that you go through to look spiritual. I'm not interested in people who just look spiritual. You know, I think if we're honest, the world is really sick of people who look spiritual too. We know the right things to say. We don't swear. We wear Christian t-shirts. We listen to Shine FM in our cars. The world is looking for people that are actually transformed, and that transformation changes the world. So here are the things God asks for. He asks people to not just fast, but to break the chains of injustice. This is easy to say amen to, but then I'm going to say this to you. When you get up on Monday morning, it's the first thing you say to the Lord, God, I'm up and I'm ready to break chains of injustice. Most of us wouldn't have enough courage to say that, right? Because you just feel like yourself. You're not an injustice breaker. You're just a person trying to like make it through, trying to pay your bills and get down the Deerfoot without getting a ticket. But God says, when you're connected to me, Isaiah 58 tells us that the point of you being here, one of the points of you being here and being in connection with God is to break chains of injustice. That means that where there are problems in the world, God's called you to solve those problems. The book of Acts tells us that he knows the times and locations that we were to be born. Like, he knew exactly that you would be born or that you would be living. We're all born in different places. It's Calgary. So he knew, though, that you would be living right here, right now, Calgary, Alberta, hanging out in the northwest quadrant of the city, one of the most affluent parts of the city, which means that it's one of the most affluent parts of the world. He knew the times and locations that you would be here, and he called you to be an injustice breaker, a chain breaker. This is the call of the gospel to every one of us. Maybe you're here and you're saying, well, like, I live here, but I'm like, it doesn't matter. I don't really have any gifts. God's called you to be an injustice breaker, to break down injustices, to free those oppressed by systems of poverty and prejudice and other forms of injustice. This is why, as a church, we're really committed to, like, owning the place we live. There's many things. Okay, like on your own, you can do a lot of things. But I'll tell you this. When we connect together, we can do amazing things. The Mathari Valley is a 2-kilometer by 3-kilometer square little place. 800,000 people live in a 2-by-3 square. That's smaller than most of our neighborhoods. Imagine, though, if we at Journey Church decided, you know what, in that little square part of the world, we can make a difference. We could loosen chains of injustice. I think we can do that right now. There are 2,000 children waiting to be sponsored by people like us. We had 102 people say, yes, we can do that. I think over 10 years, we can sponsor all those 2,000 kids. I actually think we can. My team is going to kill me right now for saying that. So we're going to have to write that down and live into it now. Okay. But imagine, I think that the gospel calls us to not just talk about being people who break injustice, but actually see the justice of God come from heaven to earth. This is the will of God. Now listen to me. There are other parts of the world that we're going to impact as well. Listen, this is why Pastor Chris last week got up and said, we're going to raise $200,000 for a kitchen. I'm saying this laughing because, like, we're going to sponsor 2,000 kids. We're going to raise $200,000. I mean, I'm sweating right now. I'm actually sweating right now saying this. But as Christians, listen to me, our lives actually have to look different. The way that we organize our bank accounts, if we don't look different, what are we doing? We actually have to have a different mindset than people are out in the world because we're called to be chain breakers. You get up tomorrow morning, you are not just called to go about your job and be marginally nicer than everybody else and to try not to swear too much. God's called you to a much higher level than that. He's called you to get up on Monday morning and say, I am called to loose chains. I am called to break injustice. It is not just that almost a million people live without running water. It's not just, and it should bother us. It should make us feel like, God, what is there that I can do about it? If it doesn't bother you, then you need to spend more time in this text where God says, it's not enough that we sing nice songs to him. It's good that we sing songs to him, but it's not all there is. Second thing he calls us is to share food with the hungry and shelter the homeless. This means responding to our neighbors. On Friday, the warming center opened up again. And I'm excited about what God's going to do this year. We are going to shelter people during the day, and we're going to clothe people, because this is what our gospel, this is what the gospel of Jesus calls us to. And then the scripture calls us to clothe the naked and not turn away from one's family. I find this part interesting. This not turn away from one's family. It feels like not like it doesn't really go with the text. Did you think that when you read it? When I read it, I was like, yes, and we can go to the far-flung corners of the world, and God's going to be with us if we do that, but also if you forget the people in your family. Yikes. Because sometimes the hardest people to love are the people that you know best. You know their upfront business, and I want to call us to be people that, yes, we become kingdom partners, and we go everywhere, to the far corners of the world, to places that nobody else wants to go, but that we also look inward at our own family and say, God, what is it that I can do to bring justice to my own family? For some of us, it's infinitely harder. Some of you don't have a problem with generosity with money. You have a problem with generosity with, like, forgiveness. Money is not hard. Forgiveness is hard. And like, you know, do you know who you have to generally forgive? You don't usually have to forgive someone that lives far, far away. You don't have to deal with them too often. You gotta forgive people, though, that live in your circle all the time. It's both and. That we would become a community. There are lots of churches that get really good at, like, and I don't begrudge them. They're great. I've got friends who I think their churches are giving millions of dollars away to, like, all the places in the world, and we must do that. But I want to be known as a church that, yes, we give our money to places that we can never see. That's faith. But also that we give to those that would be right here in our neighborhood that make us uncomfortable when we walk to work, that we would see them with the eyes of Jesus. This is an Isaiah 58 call. Now, the amazing thing is that Jesus embodies this. He embodies Isaiah 58. When Jesus begins his ministry, he reads from Isaiah 61. This is a really cool study to do. I would encourage any of you to read the second half of the book Isaiah. And you can see that Jesus embodies all of these chapters. But when Jesus comes to start his ministry in Luke chapter 4, he reads Isaiah 61. And it says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to proclaim good news to the poor, freedom for the prisoners, sight for the blind, and set the oppressed free." And this proclamation, you can see, aligns perfectly with Isaiah 58. It's showing that Jesus didn't come to just preach words, but to transform lives and to set people free. I mean, it could have been okay if Jesus had to come and just told us words, right? He could have just come and said, "Hi, I'm Jesus. I'm the Son of God. I'd like you to trust in me, believe in me. I've forgiven you for your sins. Here's the prayer you should pray. Goodbye." Like, it would have accomplished, right? Like, we would all go to heaven, and that would be Romans 9:10. Great. But in fact, he didn't do that. In fact, he got down in the dirt with people. He got down with people that he got criticized for. People said, "Why are you doing this? If you're the Son of God, why on earth would you get with people that obviously don't have the blessing of God on them?" The profundity of Jesus' life actually teaches us how we should live our life as Christians. We cannot just be people of words. We must be people of action as well. Jesus spent a lot of his time with those who were marginalized, tax collectors, lepers, women, others. The fact that Jesus had all these women friends, by the way, too, was like scandalous. If you had read that in the first century, you would have thought, no way. We read it now in our context and we think, yeah. But it was scandalous that he had these women that followed him around. He embodied the compassion Isaiah calls for by loving those that society rejected. He fed the hungry. He healed the sick. We talked about this in all the miracles that Jesus did, but you got to see. You got to see that the miracles he was doing were to show us the embodiment of justice that he was living in. So like he fed the 5,000 as a way. Can you see this now that we're in Isaiah? As a way to show that this is what he was always called to. The Old Testament and the New Testament are intricately connected to one another. They embody the person of Jesus. And then Jesus wasn't afraid to challenge injustice. He confronted religious leaders who were more concerned with rules than with compassion. In Matthew 23:23, we talked about this verse a few weeks ago. He condemns them for neglecting the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, faithfulness. This was our God. The question becomes, though, why is there this disconnect for us? I mean, I as a 20-year-old student, I was undone by this scripture in Isaiah chapter 58. The question I started asking myself is, why? Why hadn't I seen this before? And I had to come to the realization that sometimes rituals are easier than loving people. It's easier for me to like have a spiritual ritual that I do. I come to church and I do this and I clap and I have a quiet time with God, and all these things don't require, they don't have anybody pressing in on me. You know, mom and dad, if you've got kids. By the way, if you have kids, I would encourage you to bring them to Revive Night. There's something good about your kids seeing you worship God, seeing you being prayed for. Moms and dads of teenagers, bring your teenagers. This Wednesday night, we're having Revive Night. But there's something easier about that, because generally, even here, my kids are somewhere away and I can just worship and it's just me and God. Now, granted, there are times that God wants it to do work on you. This is not an either-or proposition. It's a both and. And sometimes it's easier. It was easier for me to have a prayer room, which I continued to have, but it was easier for me to have a prayer room and like tack a map of the world. I learned a lot of geography in those years. Than it was for me to start a little tutoring center for kids who were struggling in math. That was infinitely harder. And like messier, and I didn't know what I was doing, and I felt like pretty spiritual in my prayer cave. I felt pretty unspiritual when kids were telling me to swear, and my first inclination was to go like this, not literally, don't call the Children's Aid Society, but like it was infinitely easier. It is always easier for us to get into rituals and actually love people. Jesus, he calls us to do both things. To actually like love him and to spend time with him and let him transform our lives, but also that we would transform the world. Today we're gonna have a chance to look at this video, and I'm warning you now, get Kleenexes out. If you have a child that your child could be on you picking. What's really cool is Dave and I prepare, well, we don't. I'm saying that like we watched people preparing the choosing party. We were drinking mango juice on the side. We were trying our best to help. But they put all your pictures out on this underneath this tent, and the kids came. So many of these kids like spent so long deciding who to pick. So cute. So cute. Some of you who were bald, they picked you because you were bald. Some of them picked you because you looked like a grandpa. I had one kid say that. Some of them picked you because you looked like you would love them. It's a beautiful thing in that. It's giving dignity back to kids. And this is just one small thing I believe we're going to do as a church that's like, you know, if I'm honest with you, somebody who leads a church who's got a lot of like Every week, poor Chris, you can pray for him. He has people come into his office every week and say to him, can I get this? I really need this. We really need this for the youth ministry. And poor Chris has the unenviable job of saying, no. And so, like, part of me, when Greg Baker from World Vision called me, was like, part of me that was like, oh, this doesn't really fit into our five-year plan. Like, we've got to build a kitchen. We only need a small $200,000 check. If anybody's got that today and you'd like to write it, feel free. Let's give it to Chris after church. She'll help his sleep improve. I was like a little bit worried, to be honest with you. Like, I don't know. Is this like, strategically, is this the right thing for us to do? And then I heard the Holy Spirit say, it's never going to be about us. The way that we get to the kingdom of God is we seek first his kingdom, and all these things will be added unto us. The thing is, we can never outgive God. God's never going to say to us, oh, well, I guess you helped some kids. I guess you don't get a kitchen now, everyone. Your kid wanted to get married here at Journey Church? Forget it. The way that God's math works, and I know this to be true, but you still have to keep reminding yourself of this. The more that we give, the more that God gives us. I don't know how God math works, but I know it works. And I know there are some of you here who, you weren't here 2 weeks ago, but you didn't get a chance to maybe get your picture taken and be chosen. I'm going to call you to do that again today. We had 102. We got a ways to go to get to 2,000. So some of you maybe need to take on two kids today. We're going to just keep believing that God's called us to be chain breakers, injustice breakers. That is our call as Christians. That is, listen, we can do, what's cool is that by yourself, you're amazing people. I know many of you. I've had coffee with lots of you. I know you're amazing, but you're great. But together, we are better. This is why church exists. Otherwise, it wouldn't be worth all the heartache. Like, some of you have had major church hurt before. And you're, like, maybe giving it one last chance. You're coming to church thinking you kind of have your backup. And I actually felt this as we were in worship here in the second service. I just felt like the Lord just would speak this to you. I know it feels like a big risk. You'd open up again. We were singing that song. Maybe we could sing that at the end, if you're able. I'd open up again and throw my fears into the wind. For some of you, this is a major risk you're taking. Like, even coming to church, sharing a bit of yourself. Maybe you joined a small group this month. The risk is that we don't do what the Lord has called us to, and we live below what God would have us to do. Who knows? But that the child that chose you, God's called them to transform the world. Who knows, but that the gift that you give is going to change a whole society. I do know this, that God has called each of us, no matter how powerful or unpowerful you feel right now, God's called you to be a chain breaker. Let's watch this video together.
Just an event with World Vision is actually a new initiative that World Vision is using to give children power and freedom to choose their own sponsors.
And today we have had a chance of getting 103 sponsors whom the children came to choose today, and it was a great day, for not just for the children, but also for their families.
And as World Vision team, we are very glad and very happy with the support that we get from the different people who have accepted to sponsor children in Kenya, and more specifically in Mathare.
Being an informal settlement, Mathare area program has been faced by so many challenges. So today's chosen has really enabled us to reach out to more children and the communities to ensure that we transform their lives.
And this has had a very strong connection. We have seen great testimonies of how God is helping children to get connected to sponsors.
Hi, my name is Felicitas. I have chosen you because you look smart and you are very happy.
Hi, sponsor. My name is Jameson. Sponsor, I choose you because you look smart.
I choose you because you are smart and you are very happy.
Today I'm standing in front of you feeling very grateful because my child has gained a friend who will be able to work with her. I'm so very grateful.
And we want to really thank you that you're impacting these lives of these children and creating a difference in their lives.
The service, we're going to release you to go find your card, and maybe you didn't get a chance to get your picture taken last week, or maybe even this week you came and you think, oh, I'm not prepared. We're going to have a slide that goes up. Yeah, you can send a photo of your family if you're concerned that you look happy and smart. You can just send a picture in. And this is part of the way that we're connected. We're all connected, part of the world. We're God's people we're here right now, and God's given us means and an opportunity to be the hands and feet of Jesus, to live an Isaiah 58 kind of life. It says that we are going to share our clothes, we are going to share our resources with those around us. I think about why the church grew in Acts chapter 2. Why did they say, theologians will tell you a couple of things. It was a move of the Spirit, yes. But I also think, because they had everything in common. There's no clutching or grabbing. You see, all of this is for our discipleship. It causes us not to clutch things as strongly. And I think as your pastor, one of my primary jobs is to help us unclench our fists. As humans, we want to clench our fists, and we want to just... That's why sometimes when you think about Christian people, they're mad. Clench their fists up so much. We want to be people that hold our fists open. All of our money, all of our things, we just hold it open to the world because God's given us that opportunity, yes? Can you stand to your feet today? I want to pray for you. So God, I pray for us today as a community. I thank you for Journey Church. I thank you for this church. I thank you for all the plans that you have for this church, this community, to find friends and people to find people they can walk with for the rest of their lives. Jesus, I thank you that church was your idea. I pray for this community, God, that we would be rooted in the generosity of our Savior, that we would be the kind of people that get up in the morning and play havoc with the devil, because we are going to be chain breakers. I pray for the person that doesn't feel very spiritual today, that doesn't feel like they really can be a chain breaker. I just pray that you'd speak to them very clearly today, God, that they are chain breakers, people that can make a difference. You've called them for such a time as this. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would breathe on your people today. Remind us that you have called us to make a difference in the world. Remind us, God, that you have placed us in our jobs, in our neighborhoods, in the places we interact with people. God, I pray that you would remind us, Jesus, that you came to set the oppressed free, that we should go and do likewise. In the mighty and strong name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. We're just going to close with this song. I'm going to invite the prayer team to come. If you're here today, and listen, the fact that you are a chain breaker does not negate the fact that you got issues. So we all have issues, right? Church needs to be a place where we can carry each other's burdens with each other. So I'm just going to ask if you have, I'm going to ask some extra people on the prayer team to come forward just to this side. Chris, could you come too? If you have things that you've come in carrying, like maybe you just feel discouraged today. Maybe you've got, like, you're grieving and you don't want to do that alone. I just want to encourage you, just as we sing, would you just come and get prayer? There's no shame in getting prayer. It doesn't mean your life's falling apart. It just means you're human. This means you're like all of us. We got stuff. And we are better together. We are better together. So I want to encourage you to come, just even as we close with this song today. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you for joining us today on Journey Church Podcast. For more information about our ministry, visit myjourney.church.